Our second reading this morning picks up where the first one left off. We are in Judges chapter 16. I will read verses 23 through 31. Hear the word of God. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he had killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the middle of worship to ask you for the things that we need. Our earthly fathers give us good gifts when we ask, how much more are you willing to give us what we need? And so we come to you in trust and in expectation. This morning we ask that you would be with the family of Walt Jasinski as they mourn his passing. We ask you to prepare us to meet you again in worship on Wednesday as we conduct a funeral service and lay his body to rest. May your gospel be spoken clearly amid our loss and grief. We thank you for everything that was good and right and true in Walt. We pray you give Millie the strength and the grace she needs to meet the many challenges of this hour. We pray this morning for Bert Holmes, who is still in rehab at Ann's Choice. We ask you to relieve his pain and to strengthen his body. We ask you to return him home so he can again be with his wife. We pray also for Elaine as she worries about her husband and takes an extra burden of responsibility at home. We ask you to meet Bert and Elaine's daily needs and give them peace and joy in the midst of chaos. We pray this morning for Andrew Tang, and we ask that you would heal his spirit and guard his mind. We pray for his family as they worry about him and care for him. We ask that you would quickly return him home and bring him to us again. We pray for the Goretti family, and we ask that you would meet their needs during this time of trouble at their house. We pray that you would give them strength and resilience in the midst of chaos, and that you give them peace and joy that pass all understanding. Before your throne of mercy, we mention Caroline and Carl and Barb and Karen and Ethel and Ula, and we ask you to meet each need. Lord, we pray for our congregation. We thank you for the busyness and the bustle of this church. We ask that you would continue to raise up servants and leaders to do your work. We ask you to continue to provide the money that we need to keep the lights on. Make us willing to offer a tithe of our time and talent and treasure to the work of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we pray for our nation. You alone are the King of Kings. We pray that our elected leaders would lead and govern in a Christ-like manner. We pray that they would be unfailingly honest and merciful and just and self-sacrificing. We pray that each of us would do our part to make this beautiful land a model of liberty under law, a nation where all are treated fairly from the greatest to the humblest. Father, you are able to do far more than we can ask and imagine. Teach us to ask for more. Teach us to trust you more. Hear us now as we offer up private prayers in the quiet of our hearts. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence once again, worshiping His holy name. I'd like to say thank you again for the wonderful installation service we had in Phoenixville. Thank you to our pastor, the session, all the elders, leaders, the members. We had a great gathering with 118 people there. I'm so thankful for your lives. And I know some of you could not make it, but we were together in prayers, and here we are serving the Lord. When was your first significant experience of failure as a young person or adult? Think for a little bit. Mine was in December 1997. My desire to go to Bible college was so great that I tried to enroll early in 1998. I had heard about some special programs the Bible College offered students in their final year of high school, and it was my case, who were allowed to take some courses simultaneously. I thought to myself I would go at one and to be one of those students. So I prepared all the documentation, and influenced by some Pentecostal friends, I had the idea to fast. So I decided to have a 40-day fasting from midnight to 6 p.m. No water, no food. I was trying to impress God, and He could give me a thumbs up for that project. So when time came, I just took a bus and traveled 1,200 miles to enroll in person. That's when the principal told me, "You're too young. Enrolling early is unnecessary. Finish high school, and then in 1 year, you'll be back." I cried crazily the 1,200 miles back home. I was wondering, how come those fellows are not allowing a young man with passion for evangelism and willing to know the Bible, not study? Praise God for that. But unfortunately, our narcissistic culture bombards us with false propaganda that we will always win, and that the capacity for such victories lies within ourselves. As a great prophet of this narcissistic culture, the pop singer Sia declared in one song that became a trend in 2016, and most of people 30 years below know this song very well. It is named Unstoppable. And the chorus says like that, "I am unstoppable. I'm a Porsche without brakes. I am invincible. Yes, I won every game. I'm so powerful. I don't need batteries to play. I'm so confident. Yes, I'm unstoppable today. Unstoppable today, unstoppable today," and so on. With these thoughts in mind, we return back to the book of Judges and realize the dangers of human success in the story of Samson, and how God uses our failures to rescue us from the sins that enslave us. So at the end of chapter 15, we see that Samson, after defeating the Philistines, led Israel for 20 years. But in chapter 16, we realize that Samson decided to go to Gaza, and that was the capital city of the Philistines. It was not a place where the Israelites were anymore. It was dangerous, full of wicked people. But regardless of all the dangers, Samson was there, and he had a brilliant idea to sleep with a prostitute. So he goes on. He's still powerful. He's still defeating some enemies. And here we find one first lesson. When we do not deal with the bad habits that enslaves us, these habits create deeper roots and lead us to an even greater abyss. Samson did not deal with his lustful heart, and his lust was the reason for his destruction. At this point, church, Samson was playing with the enemy in a fortified city. His strength and success up until then blinded his heart to the great purpose of his life. He should redeem God's people from all the bad moments they were facing with the Philistines. So, the story of this last judge teaches us two precious lessons. And the first one is, days of human success hide destructive traps. When we are living our best moments, we generally do not see the dangerous things around us. And this is what we see from verse 1 through 17. We saw 2 weeks with our pastor 2 weeks ago that even in the face of an inconsistent moral life, the Lord's mercy was great upon Samson, gathering him victories over the Philistines. But the more Samson prospered, more self-confident he was, and more distant from the Lord he was. And guess what? In verse 4, we find Samson again, falling in love with the third Philistine woman. He could not learn the lesson in the first time, neither in the second time, even as a Nazarite, even as God was blessing him so much. He is full of himself, his own desires. Instead of proclaiming God's grace, Samson's attitude is one of pride and self-confidence. A Puritan writer, John Flavel, said, "Outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses, while, conversely, inward gains, growth in humility, self-control, wisdom, are ordinarily attached to outward losses of our finances, careers, or relationships failing." When we come back to Judges, we notice that in God's extraordinary grace, He uses our weaknesses and failures for our good. But when we allow pride to blind us through success, we take the gifts, the abilities, and everything that God gives us and use to dishonor Him for our self-destruction. And that was the case of Samson. The third time in his story, he has a relationship with a Philistine woman, and we can see, starting in verse 4, but mainly verse 6, that Delilah's bad character was clear, evident. She was the worst kind of woman. She wanted just money, fame, power, and since the beginning, she was willing to have this opportunity through a man of God. So, the lack of continuous awareness that our lives, work, intelligence, and the ability to overcome challenges are all fruits of God's grace makes us prideful and play with God's precious gifts. That is why God warned His people from the beginning of Israel's history how they should be watchful. So we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. The Lord said, quote, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I have said several times here in the early service and also in Phoenixville, the prosperity of America and every first world country is one of the worst enemies of our spiritual lives. We have always new opportunities for profit, for leisure time, so we are always so busy with those opportunities. And then our quality time with God decreases. Our time for discipleship decreases. Our time to be living and sharing lives as church decrease. First question. If I'm facing moments of success and I'm blinded by my own pride, how do I react when someone comes to warn me about dangers around me? Do I ignore them? Do I shy away and avoid closer relationships? We need other mature disciples of Christ to tell the truths that we need to hear. We do not need the friends who will like our pictures on Facebook and Instagram after we use 20 filters and make us look great. We need people who can see our ugliness regarding our hearts, but love us and come and say the truths we have to hear. If we are in times of planting, let us take a moment every day and to remember the difficult days and how God in His grace sustains us. This will help us to keep our feet on the ground, or better yet, on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Samson was admired in love by himself and could not see all the dangers. But then we can learn a second lesson in this precious Bible story. Days of human failures are opportunities for us to prove the redeeming love of our Savior. When the destruction comes, when the pain manifests itself in our lives, and we tend to think that God is far away, most of the time the Lord is just rescuing us from some dangers, not just outside or around, but sometimes in our own hearts. And this is what we find here in this chapter. In verse 18 through 31. After having played around with God's gifts for a long time, Samson now finally reveals the reason for his strength, which, as we have already said, was not in his hair, but in his consecration to the Lord, symbolized in the vow of Nazareth that Samson had to keep for his entire life. That is, he could not touch anything dead, he could not drink wine, and nor cut his hair. However, Samson had already broken this vow a few times. If you take a look in your Bible, in chapter 14, we saw that he had already touched a dead body and participated in a drinking party. But every single time he broke his vow, God's grace was upon his life. And he was strong. And he was still defeating the Philistines. So he was so confident. At that time, he had a partnership with Sia. He was so powerful. So, after Delilah using all his charm and words that women know how to use when they want to convince a man, oh, you don't love me, you don't care for me, all the words you say are not true, oh, I'm suffering, and Samson lost his peace. How come? Is this still happening today? All the time. And he reveals the secret, his consecration to the Lord. And then they come and cut his hair. And as we said, the strength was not in his hair. That's the reason when the Philistines come back again, they just thought, or Samson thought, well, I will defeat them like the other times. But not this time, Samson. That was the moment where mercy gave place to judgment, righteousness, God's wrath. And it was the moment God decided to rescue Samson, not from the Philistines, but from his own prideful heart. He lost his eyes. But lost in his eyes, it was God's gracious gift to give him back his sight, his spiritual sight. So when we take a look to this moment, Samson's hair kept growing. And the Philistines thought, well, but he's defeated. God abandoned him and we prevail. But we can see that when bad things happen, it's not because God is judging us to leave us far away from him. It's the way to rebuild our faith. The Lord said this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we read, but in verses 2 through 5, the Lord said to his people, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your food did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. At this point in Israel history, in Judges, we see our God's redemptive character manifested in a way that is different from Dagon, the Philistine god, and all the other false gods. The Midianites thought the Lord would not do anything else. So they were mocking Samson and also God's people. The Philistines knew only conditional gods. And this is where the gracious God, who blesses us despite our failings and corrects us in our mistakes, but does not abandon us in our failures. He manifests, he shows his wonderful, amazing grace. Michael Wilcock puts it like this: the Philistines knew nothing of the God who does the unexpected, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, Gideon, and who never breaks his word. God had said that Samson would be a Nazarite to the day of his death. His abandonment of his servant could not but be temporary. The promise was bound to hold. However, Samson might despise it, there is grace abounding to the chief of sinners. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. some final considerations. When days of failure linger in our lives, we should know that these days are always when God's redeeming love is revealed most intensively. Let us not question His wisdom, but simply cast ourselves into His arms of mercy in the assurance that even if we make our bed in the most bottomless of pits, the love of Christ will be there too. So, in difficult times, we must have wise fellows who will help us to see what we cannot see yet. Disciplers. But Pastor, I'm already 80. Do I still need somebody discipling me? Yes, because you need to keep growing to Christ's likeness and image. So instead of in troubled times feeling sorry for ourselves, we have to look for someone who will help us in the growth process. In verse 28 of chapter 16, we find the blind, wounded, and defeated Samson recognizing God as sovereign Adonai for the first time. You won't find him praying, chapter 15. You won't find him just seeking God's grace nowhere. He was always so self-confident, but now, blinded, wounded, he calls God sovereign. He recognizes God is in control. And it is the first time he prays, asking for God's strength to revenge on his enemies, even though his motives were not right. But God's grace is just upon Samson to defeat God's enemies. And the Lord gives him strength. And more than 3,000 worshippers of Dagon who were mocking the God of Israel at that moment would be killed. In his death, Samson defeated the oppressors of the people who belonged to the Lord. All scholars agree that Samson's death was the most crucial event of his life. Samson's redemptive death points to the redemptive death of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we find some differences. Samson's disobedience led him to die for his people, while our own disobedience led our Savior Jesus Christ to die for our sins. In Samson's death, he was able to redeem God's people from their temporary enemies. But in our Lord Jesus Christ's death, our final enemy was defeated forever. That's the great news of the gospel. The temporary redeemer of God's people could not give them final victory. But for all of us who are facing moments of trials, sorrow, tribulation, we can have this hope in our hearts that our Redeemer is using all of that for our good, to bring growth, sanctifying our lives, and completing the work of His redemption. Until the day when the Lord Jesus will come back. In that day will happen what the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your strength? In these 22 years of pastoral ministry, I have had the opportunity to celebrate many victories with God's people everywhere. But I also had the opportunity to cry with God's people during their troubled times and moments of defeat. I remember 22 years ago in 2003, we helped a church member named Ophelia, a divorced woman, mother of three children, who had left our church for a while and then returned with a severe cancer. We prayed together, gave her all kinds of support a local church could give. But her health was just decreasing, and every month, like in our church, we have our pastor visiting the sick people. Every month I was taking the Lord's Supper to her. And one day before she passed, I went with some elders. And before we served the Lord's Supper, she said, "Pastor, please don't pray for my physical healing anymore. The Lord told me in my heart, He's calling me back home. He's finally redeeming my body. I won't feel any pain anymore. And I can feel His love. And He's closer to me like no time in my life." I and the elders were crying, praising God. And the next day, she passed. In that day, Ophelia tasted the truth that death was swallowed up by life. She was rejoicing with Christ. Because in our redemption in Christ, even when we lose, we win. And death has the scent of life. So let us celebrate the success of Christ's redemptive work in our lives with the assurance that He's always advancing the good work one day He began in our hearts. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You for all the powerful examples we can find in Your Word. But mainly, we praise You for our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for the comfortable life You are giving us. We praise You for our health. We praise You for the safe country we live. But Lord, help us to not be amazed by our success in a way that we forget You, in a way that we won't prioritize Your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to every single day remind ourselves and our children and grandchildren that we do not belong here finally. Help us, Lord, to understand that throughout troubled times, You are just showing us spiritual truths that we could not see in different circumstances. Oh Lord, just drive us closer to You, to Your kingdom, Your will, for Your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless us.